Bibles then to the book of Philippians. We have spent a number of weeks here in the book of Philippians. We're back in chapter number 3. By the way, for those that were with us during the first message on James, and I said we had to change the title because we didn't get very far. Okay, that's the new title to the message this morning. The first one is, it was showing mercy under the law. So that will be the title for the message that we did in James this morning. The title for this message in the book of Philippians is going to be this. It'll be The Journey's End. I hope I spelt that right. It's going to be what we're going to look at this morning. And I'm going to ask everyone to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. We're going to pick back up where we started last week at verse 17. We're kind of down towards the end of the chapter, though we're not going to finish it today for sure. But there's some other details we want to go through here. So in Philippians 3, verse 17, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Well, what a statement, don't you think? He says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." It's clear that they're minding the wrong program. Verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven." By the way, you see the two programs there? He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." By the way, how many here are waiting for that day? What about the rest of y'all? Come on now. Okay. It says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Let's ask the Lord's help as we study His Word this morning. Our gracious God and Father, as we continue to study Your Word this morning and continue to look in the book of Philippians, such a marvelous book that really reminds us in so many different ways, not just that we should rejoice in the Lord, but why and how. And it keeps setting before us in so many different ways that glorious heavenly hope that we have, not only in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, but in reminding us about the purpose that You are forming the body of Christ, and that is to take us and place us in the heavenly places. You have set us there in the heavenly places with Him, so that in the ages to come, You might show the exceeding riches of Your grace and Your kindness toward us of all people. It's amazing to think about these things. So we ask, Father, that as we continue to study Your Word, that we would ask questions that need to be asked, and we'd be willing to answer them in a way that brings You glory and honor, in a way that produces true godly edification in our hearts. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm not going to get through this whole passage this morning, needless to say. We're not going to be able to get down really even to verse 20 and 21. We're going to spend just a couple of weeks on those two verses alone because there's so much going on there. But if you were with us last week, when we look back at verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them." See the idea of marking some? Marking some? So hold that verse. Go back with me to Romans 16, and this is how we started last week. Go back with me to Romans 16, Romans chapter 16. Notice Paul says a very similar thing over here in Romans 16, verse 17. It's very similar, but it's also very, very different. Here he says in Romans 16, verse 17, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them." Okay, see the marking again? He says, "Mark them," but here he says, "which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." And here, what does he say to do? Here he says to avoid them. He goes on to say, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a pretty definitive statement, right? But their own belly. Now that's interesting. The way he said it in Philippians, he says, "Whose God is their belly." Did y'all see that connection there? He says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." See that? So in our study last week, when we began to look at this, we found that basically in Paul's epistles, he tells us that we are to mark, that is identify, point out, and follow, and others we are to mark and what? And avoid. Remember that? That was basically the message last time. We're supposed to look back at Romans 16 there, just very, very quickly. Verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Well, from that verse, how do you know who to mark and avoid? How do you know? What's that? Okay, it clearly has something to do with doctrine. You'll hear in some Christian circles, they say, well, doctrine is really not that important because doctrine divides. By the way, doctrine does divide. That's what it's supposed to do. Okay? But they say, well, doctrine's not that important. It just divides, and because we don't want to divide, we want to unite. Therefore, we just don't make a big deal out of doctrine. So immediately, you know what? Don't join that church. That they answered that question for you. Okay? But it's not simply just kind of the general term doctrine. When he says, in the verse, it says, "Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to what?" Contrary to what? The doctrine that you've learned. Well, learned where? Yeah, from Paul. And in particular, like when those at Rome got the book of Romans and read it and then copied it and passed it around for others to read, the book of Romans conveyed to them the doctrine that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. And it's clear from Paul having to pen a verse like that in the book of Romans that there already existed at the time Paul wrote this book those that were teaching contrary to what Christ gave Paul. And so Paul, in saying that, oftentimes we look at that verse as kind of a negative statement, but you realize that verse is a very, very positive statement. It's for the spiritual protection and watch care of the believers that you mark and avoid. Now, those who are preaching against the doctrine that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, we often say it this way, those that are preaching against the Word of God rightly divided. We often say it that way. And that's a valid way to say it, by the way. But those who, in Paul's day, at Rome there, were preaching against the doctrine that Paul taught in the book of Romans, what was the byproduct? What was the result of it in the verse? What does it say? Divisions and offenses. Okay? Divisions and offenses. And you can see from verse 18, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, identifies the true motive in their heart. It says, "For they that are such, first of all, that they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, they might be genuinely saved people. Understand that? They might be members of the body of Christ, saved by the blood of the Lamb, eternally forgiven, eternally loved, eternally blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But if they're preaching against what God is doing, then they're not serving the Lord. So can you be a person who is genuinely saved and at the same time not be serving the Lord?
Yes.
Absolutely. Okay. Then we don't want to be that. And by the way, in saying that, let me make sure that we're not being self-righteous, because all of us have the flesh and we all at times choose to not serve the Lord. Do we understand that? And by the way, when you say that, Don't say it putting yourself under the law. There is no power to serve the Lord under the law. When under grace, you're free to admit when I made a choice to serve self. You're free to learn from it. It's wonderfully liberating. Liberating in a good way, not in a bad way. Okay? At any rate, when that verse says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ," but they're just serving their own self. You see that? We've all heard stories where someone has been introduced to someone in a prominent position, a pastor, a teacher, leading a group, however large or small. They've been introduced to that division. And they kind of see it, but they won't stand for it. How come? Because it's going to cost them something. That when that says they serve their own belly, that's the choice they're making. He says, "And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple." So spiritually speaking, you don't want to remain the simple. Because if you are the simple, you're going to be deceived by good words and fair speeches and not have the spiritual discernment to listen to someone, what they're saying. They might be an excellent speaker. They might have wonderful pulpit and radio presence and TV presence. And then they might just sound, "Wow, that sounds good." But that's not how you decide. You don't decide whether or not the preacher got a haircut or not, right? Some of you all noticed that, right? What did Steve say a minute ago? He said, "What, are you new here?" You don't decide by external looks and everything. You decide by what's the doctrine they're teaching. What are they saying? Are they teaching me the Word of God, the grace message, and so forth? All right? Now, by contrast to that, look back to the book of Philippians. Go back to the book of Philippians. Philippians at chapter number 3 here, he says this, verse 17. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." And we emphasized last time when he says, "Be followers together of me," he's not boasting in himself. Right? Remember that? He's not exalting himself. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be followers together of me." And then what does he go on to say? In fact, let's look at that verse. Let's look at that verse so we really understand. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. Notice, Paul is not calling us to follow him as just a man. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this, "Be followers of me," here it is, "even as I also am of Christ." See that there? When he says, as he's following Christ, go to 2 Corinthians 5, but hold on to 1 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, look at this passage. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says this, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man," watch this, "after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." You see that statement there? Now take that back with you to 1 Corinthians 11:1. When he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So when he says, "as I am of Christ," is he following Christ according to what Christ taught in his earthly ministry?
No.
Okay. Now, I got a mixed answer there. Some of y'all said yes, some of y'all said no. Some of y'all shook your head yes, some of y'all said no. So I will attribute that to the teacher. My question wasn't clear, so I'm going to make it clear again. And I expect a 100% right answer this time. No, I'm joking. Come on. You can always give the answer that you think it is, because you'll never grow if you have to give and are only allowed to give the answer the preacher wants you to give. You'll never grow. You guys understand that? You're free. Under grace, you're free to open your heart and speak your heart to the Lord. That doesn't mean your heart's right, by the way. Okay. But if he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we know no man after the flesh, then when he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, is Paul following Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
No.
Okay, so did I ask the question differently the second time or not? But it's clear that when he says, as I am of Christ, he's not following Christ according to what Christ taught to the apostle. He's not following Christ according to what you want to have written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because he's not knowing Christ after the flesh. Though he did know Christ after the flesh. He's following him according to an entirely new, different dispensation, a different program. Now we got through most of that last time. My question today is, what difference does this make? My question is, another question similar is, does this really matter? What do you think? Does it matter? I want you to do this. I want you to, maybe you can come up with 10 or 20 or 30 things as to what difference it makes and why it really matters. I want you to think of one. Just one. Not the other. Not that the others aren't important. I want you to think of one. Have you ever heard that in sales they talk about the elevator pitch? The elevator pitch, you know what that is in sales? You know what that is? If let's say you're selling a product and you get stuck in an elevator. Well, are you... Stuck may not be the right word, but you get stuck in an elevator with someone who is a potential client, okay? And so you're going to ride from floor number one to floor number six, and so maybe you've got 35 seconds, and you've got to make your pitch kind of a concept. So that's what they mean by an elevator pitch. You've got to sign that guy up by the time you get to the sixth floor kind of a concept, okay? So you better have a strong pitch. I'm saying this is that if it matters, when the Scripture says, some you mark and follow and some you mark and avoid, what difference does that make? Why? Okay? Why? Why do that? That almost sounds unchristian.
Different messages.
Right? That's a big one right there, different messages. But why do that? And does it really matter? Is the question. And our title this morning is The Journey's End. The Journey's End. This is, if you follow that pattern right there, you mark and follow, that's going to take you somewhere in your walk as a believer. You're going to end up somewhere. And I'm talking about in this life and then, of course, by the way, we're talking about believers for the most part. One of the huge differences it makes has to do with the gospel. So, in some cases, you might actually be talking to someone who maybe they think are a believer and they're really not even a believer. They've never heard a clear gospel. So that's a big one right there. But what I'm asking is this, okay, why do this? It almost seems mean and unkind and unchristian and divisive and so forth. And does it really matter? And so that's what we're going to look at today. If you mark and follow someone, you're going to wind up where they're taking you. If you mark and avoid someone, you're not going to be going down the same path they're going. But both of these are going to lead to an end. That's why the journey's end. Both these are going to lead you somewhere. And not just in the end, but in time. So like I say, you might be able to think of 10 or 20 different reasons why this is important, why it matters. I want you to think of one key one. So that if you get that 30 seconds or 2 minutes to talk to someone, they're asking you, man, what's the big deal about all this? That you'll have that 30 seconds, that 1 minute to drill down and say, listen, here's why it matters. And you'll use Scripture, but you'll use a personal testimony as to the difference that understanding the Word of God made in your own heart. And I don't mean that lightly when I say that. People talk about the heart all the time. I'm talking about in your own personal heart. Everyone here today, you can probably stand up and give a good 15, 20 minute message on the change in your own thinking. How this liberated you, how it set you free, what it did for you, the peace, the joy, the comfort, how the Bible just became a totally new book for you. Can anybody testify to that concept there? I mean, it's a completely new book to you. So when we ask the question, does it matter? Well, you tell me. Because you'll get a chance to tell somebody. We all will get a chance to tell somebody. And it might be just that testimony you give to them right there with a couple of passages of Scripture that causes them to say, wow, man, that kind of made sense what that guy said. And they can sense themselves under bondage and under guilt and under some kind of burden that they're trying to be free from. So, let me do it this way. Let me kind of chart something out for you here, if I can. So we got this kind of going to represent two different journeys that we're on. First of all, mark and follow, and of course you follow Paul, okay? You don't worship Paul, you don't elevate Paul, you don't exalt Paul. You follow Paul as you follow Christ. You follow the doctrine. When you're on this journey, here's where it's going to take you. It's going to take you, as it were, from milk all the way to meat. Another way to say that would be, it's going to take you from being a babe in Christ. I don't need to continue to draw lines here. It's going to take you from being a babe in Christ to being a mature, fully functioning believer. Paul's word is perfect, okay? That's where it's going to take you. It's going to take you from the place where you just got saved and you're growing. And listen, it's not a straight line necessarily, because we all experience ups and downs in our choices in life. You learn about Romans 6 and you go to Romans 7. It's like, why? kind of thing. Some of y'all know what I mean by that, okay? The sooner you can get out of Romans 7, the chapter number 8, the better. But you'll never appreciate chapter 8 without going through Romans 7. You won't. And you'll never appreciate chapter 8 or chapter 7 of Romans until you really grasp and appreciate and get a hold of chapter 6. This great provision where we're dead to sin and alive unto God. What a transition. Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 should be a staple of your life, the rest of your life as a believer. Every time I read that section, I see something new. And I've been reading it kind of a couple of years now. It's amazing the depth that's there. You know, and how many times I have to go and say, you know, John, didn't you learn that yet? And I say, well, I kind of thought I did, you know. But you're really going from milk to meat. You're going from being a babe in Christ to being a fully functioning saint. And really what's happening is you're going from Romans all the way to Philemon. There's the doctrine. There's the pattern. There's the layout. I said the other night, I think it was on Wednesday night, Bible study on a Right Division 101 class. I'll just ask you now, how many chapters in Romans? Who remembers? How many chapters in 1 Corinthians? 16. How many chapters in 2 Corinthians? 13. How many chapters in Galatians? You got 6. And then what book is next? You got Ephesians. You got how many chapters? 6. Then Philippians, how many chapters? 4. Colossians, how many chapters? 4. You got 1 Thessalonians, how many chapters? 5. 2 Thessalonians, 3. So think about what's happening. Then you go to 1 Timothy, you've got 6 chapters. 2 Timothy, you've got 4. Titus, you've got 3. Philemon, you've got how many? Interesting. You went from 16 big chapters and then an additional 16 big chapters it has to correct people that got off track from Romans, and then an additional 13 in 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians, 6 chapters that corrects how you got off track from Romans. But you go down from big books, big book, big, kind of smaller, to one chapter. What's happening? You got it. All this now. Philemon, you see how what it looks like in flesh. What it looks, it's just incredible. It really takes you from that pattern. Milk to meat is what happens. And in Paul's epistles, when you study from Romans through Philemon, you are also learning how to read and understand the entire Bible. So many places in Paul's epistles, he tells you, he's writing by the Holy Spirit, of course, he's telling you how to interpret the Old Testament, how to understand it, by the way, literally. Actually, it means what it says, right? In Paul's epistles, we not only learn how to understand Paul's epistles, but how to understand the entire Bible. It's by rightly dividing the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, the Scripture says, that's how God equips you to understand the entire Bible. Can you all testify to that? When you came to understand right division, did it completely enable you and equip you now to go back and study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see what's going on there? Isn't that incredible how it does that? So you're taking a journey now. You're taking a journey. And when you look over quickly to 2 Timothy 3, watch this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says this. 2 Timothy 3 says this. And that from a child, that's 15. 3:15, it says this, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation in that verse is not only salvation from hell, by the way, because are the scriptures able to make you wise unto salvation? From hell? Are they? But you realize there's a lot of other things to be saved from as believers. What are other things as a believer you need to be saved from? As a believer, you've already been saved from the penalty of sin. But does anyone else need to be saved from the power of sin? Yeah, how about the believer? How about saved from the apostasy of sin? How about saved from the tyranny of wrong emotions? So, saved from things like fear. And then how about saved from the presence of sin? That's the rapture. You see, so on this journey isn't a straight line. Man, there's all kinds of potential detours and sidetracks and stuff. Understand that? All kinds of things to get you off track. And God is aware of all that. That's why all this reproof and correction doctrine is in Paul's epistles. You're driving down the street and you get sidetracked and you tend to steer and drive where you're looking. So you're looking sideways and you went off track. And God says, no, steer back here now. Right? Kind of a concept. So look at what it says here, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That's the layout of Paul's epistles, and that comprises instruction in righteousness. Well, what's the goal of all that? Here's the goal of all that. That the what? The man of God. That is right there. That's that mature, functioning saint. C-T. I just spelled that right. The man of God. The man of God may be perfect. Notice, truly furnished. Notice, truly from the inside out. Truly furnished unto all good works. So the goal of this journey's end. It's a journey. So there's going to be, sometimes you're going to get off the trail a little bit, right? There are going to be things that kind of draw your attention more with you. But if you'll mark those who walk like Paul walks, that stay in the doctrine and follow him, then even if you get off track a little bit, you're going to be watching those who follow the doctrine and see how did they get back on track. And you'll be able to get back on track by following what they did. Is this making sense what I'm saying? And so the end is going to be that you've got that need in your soul now. You become a fully mature, functioning saint. You'll become the man of God, truly furnished unto all good works, able to function from grace working from the inside out. But there are some others, he says, to mark and avoid. Now the thing is that these guys are also on a journey. Alright? They're also they're teaching. They're expecting to have followers, so they're having people that are following them. Well, they're also on a journey. And in the case of, if we're talking about believers, and for just a moment, let's say we are talking about believers, though some of these passages that we're going to look at are not only believers, okay? But for purposes of our discussion right now, we're talking about believers. Those who are the simple and by good words and fair speeches, they didn't really understand. They could have, they should have, but they didn't. Let's see what that looks like. First of all, go with me to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's just look at a few verses here. Several. Look over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal, even as unto what? Okay, when you first get saved, is it okay to refer yourself as a babe in Christ? Just in terms of you just became a believer. Okay, well, over here, the Corinthians were babes, but what was the problem? They stayed that way. How many of you would have felt comfortable showing up in a diaper this morning drinking out of a bottle? Yeah, I don't think any of us. I mean, that's a pretty... Don't get rid of that picture out of your mind. I'm telling you, that's going to ruin us for the rest of the day, you know, kind of a concept, you know. But think about that. You know, it's okay to be a babe when you're a babe, but it's pretty soon time to, you know. But he says here, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So what should happen is you should go from being a babe to being spiritual, a babe to being mature. But instead, you stay on this journey, you're going to be a babe, and you're going to wind up being carnal. See that? He says carnal. If you jump down at verse 3, he says, for ye are yet what? Carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And what? Walk how? They're walking as men. Okay? Well, but they are men. What does he mean, walking as men? They're walking with human viewpoint as their doctrine. Human viewpoint about Scripture. Human viewpoint about Paul's epistles. Human viewpoint about Paul's apostleship. And it's you follow on that journey, you're never going to get mature. You're going to be, you might be a believer for a long period of time, but you're going to remain carnal, and you're going to, the basic operating principle in your soul is not going to be from the Word of God divided into your soul. You're going to be using the same doctrine as just human viewpoint about things. You're just thinking the same thing like the world thinks. You're going to walk as men, he says there. Look over with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 9. Now you might think, okay, that's not so bad because you're still a believer, yes, and this makes the assumption that we're talking about those who are truly believers, that they can remain carnal their whole life as believers. But look at what the Apostle Paul says over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, it says this. But I, 27. But I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself might be a what? Wow. A castaway. Was Paul himself concerned about the possibility of himself being a castaway? That's pretty serious. That's interesting. Some people are now saying, this is just, there's so much confusing doctrine out there, I'm telling you. There's some people are out there now saying the book of Galatians doesn't apply to the body of Christ, that much of the book of Corinthians doesn't apply to the body of Christ, and that anything the Apostle Paul says about any member of the body of Christ having to give an account of himself doesn't apply to the body of Christ. Well, then explain that verse. Paul himself was concerned about being a castaway, not losing his justification. You can never lose your justification. You can never lose by merit or demerit what God gave you as a free gift. God does not condition the salvation of a sinner on meritorious maintenance of the gift. It's completely and eternally and forever free. And Paul says, lest he himself might be a castaway. He's concerned about the fact that he himself was going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, the body of Christ will appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
Understand that. He's concerned that as he preached to others, if he himself would wind up having taught stuff to them and not following the right doctrine himself. Look at what he says over this time in 1 Timothy. Look over to 1 Timothy. Look over to 1 Timothy, if you would, and chapter... look over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Timothy 1, 19. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 19. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, from which some, having put away concerning faith... So they put away functioning based upon Pauline doctrine. And what did it result in? They made shipwreck. See that? You realize you can actually make shipwreck of the doctrine in your soul? That's what that verse is talking about. That verse is not talking about losing salvation. That verse is talking about, you know what? You need to mark and follow those that are following the right doctrine and mark and avoid those that are not following the right doctrine, because both of those journeys will lead you somewhere. Both of those who are you following, it's going to have an effect on the doctrine in your soul. And this one here, potentially a castaway. Again, not speaking about losing your salvation. Making shipwreck of the faith, of the doctrine. You see that there? Look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he says this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from what? Notice, that verse is not talking about people who have never known the faith. That verse is not talking about people who never knew right division. That verse is talking about people who were in the faith. Paul left Timothy at Ephesus. Read the book of Ephesians. They got the book of Ephesians. They were in the faith. And Paul has to warn Timothy there, who he left in charge at Ephesus to pastor that local assembly and to protect them from that and to preach the truth, that departure was already starting. And he's telling Timothy, the only way that you're going to save those that are part of that local assembly from becoming victim to this great departure, you got to preach the Word of God divided to them. You got to keep pounding these things. Keep talking about these things. Keep telling people, the believers, that you're members of the Church of the Body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace for the glory of God in the heavenly places. You keep talking about this again and again and again and again and again, like and again. That verse tells you, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Those are people that were in the message and left it. If you ever think in your own mind and think about others, how could someone ever see this and leave it? Well, that verse tells you it's possible. And it tells you, you know what? Don't do it. Don't let that happen to you. Be on guard. They depart from the faith. You see that? Look over to 2 Timothy. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You can see, of course, a clear, significant, important passage. All these are important, by the way. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now let's keep going. Look at what he says. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they're going to get smaller and less. You won't have to worry about it." That verse says it's going to increase, not decrease. Increase unto more ungodliness. "And their word will eat as doth a canker." Watch what it is. He marks and tells them to watch out for these guys, "of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." I mean, he just calls these guys out by name. It says this, "who concerning the truth have erred." So you follow this path, and you know what it's going to do? It's going to cause you to err concerning the truth. It says, "who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already." Well, it is. Or is it? See, the resurrection in that verse he's talking about is not the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because clearly the resurrection of Christ had passed before Paul wrote this book. You see that?
Yes.
The resurrection that these false teachers, who were believers, were saying is passed already, is the resurrection that Paul taught to the believers at the rapture. They're saying it happened, though. It's passed already. The error they made is they were not marking the right events in their proper order on the timeline. They were not charting out the chart properly. They believed in resurrection. They put it on the wrong spot on the chart. They said it's past already. They believed in resurrection, so they believed in Jesus. They believed He was raised from the dead. They believed in God. They could quote verses about resurrection, but they put it in the wrong spot on the chart. He says, they say that the resurrection is past already. And what did it result in? overthrow the faith of some. You follow this path and that's what's going to happen. You're going to get deceived. Is there any debate in Christianity about the timing of the rapture? Is it pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib? Yeah. Why? Why is the confusion about such an important topic, the rapture, why is it there? It's because instead of marking and following Paul, the marking and following these guys that they're supposed to be avoiding. They're not dividing the word truth. Quickly, go ahead, because I'm no matter.
Sometimes they just get to the fifth or sixth grade and think they're there, and so they forget it.
That is what happens. And in so many churches, they're not being taught the word of God by divided. He look at what it goes on to say. Look at verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Aren't we glad for that part of the verse? Okay. "Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." By the way, having this seal, what seal? Ephesians 1. His are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, right? That's how the Lord knows that they're His. He identified them. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. "And that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from the iniquity." In the context, what's the iniquity? The iniquity is the false doctrine that's not rightly dividing the word of truth. That in the context, that's the iniquity it says to depart from. Now, by the way, you also want to depart from other iniquity too. But I'm just saying in this context, the iniquity to depart from is the iniquity of teaching false doctrine in reference to the dispensation of grace, because if you take this journey, you're going to be a carnal, you're going to walk as men, you're going to be a castaway, you can make shipwreck of the faith, you'll have your faith overturned in reference to what God is actually doing in the dispensation of grace. Now, I'm out of time. I really, when I asked the question, what difference does this make, and I wanted you to think of something, give me 5 minutes. Can I have 5 minutes? Can I have 10? Do I have 10? Do I have 15? Okay. I want you to give me testimony. Okay, I'm just going to call on some of you. Is that okay? I'm going to put you on the spot. Right? And just, again, this is your 30-second elevator testimony. All right? You got 10 seconds, 15 seconds. What difference does it make, if any, you personally having come and seen this? What difference did it make in your heart and mind? Ann, quickly, go ahead.
It made a difference to me because I was just following without Paul's doctrine, just following a bunch of nonsense. I was going nowhere I thought I was. Didn't have the truth, and I never had confidence that I had the truth.
That's a big one, isn't it? Go ahead, Katie, go ahead.
When challenging things happen, if you're not following the right instructions, you might doubt your faith and
let me repeat that. What she said is when you experience challenges in life and you're not following the right doctrine, then you can think all kinds of things about, well, is God doing this? Is it not do this? You can begin to doubt your faith. Doubt, are you really saved? Clay, quickly, go ahead. Yeah,
for me, it was when I learned about Paul's ministry, it was such a huge difference as compared to his. Most Christians will fight everything to themselves.
Yes. Yes.
Bible, and it's not. We all know that. You know,
yes.
It's all for us, but it's not written all to us.
Yes, that's right.
So for that reason alone, you know, out of Paul's doctrine, that makes such a difference, especially when we're going through like all of these.
It really does. The concept, people want to apply all the Bible to themselves, and it just doesn't work. Okay, you had
come. It's liberating.
What do you mean? She said it's liberating. What do you mean by that? Liberating from what?
Following the right doctrine.
It's absolutely liberating. Yeah. What did it do, Raymond? Go ahead.
You strive unnecessarily not knowing the right doctrine.
Say that again, please.
You strive unnecessarily because you understand that sin is not imputed unto you anymore.
Yes.
Another big thing to me was I couldn't clearly present the gospel to those who I was trying to witness to without contradiction.
Listen, is the gospel critical? If you don't rightly divide, you won't even know how to preach a clear gospel. You might be quoting. Listen, next time that they have in Southern California the Harvest Crusade, listen to the gospel that they quote. Listen to what they tell people to do in order to become believers.
Yep.
They will say, by the way, they will acknowledge Christ died for our sins, were buried, and rose again. They will say that. And thank God they'll say that at least. But then Didn't they say, now, you got to confess Him before men, so stand up and walk the aisle. They'll say, make Him Lord of your life. Commit your life to Christ.
Make a promise.
Make a promise. They add all these things to a work that's finished.
Amen. Amen.
It's a finished work. Some of us, before we came to understand right the vision, and we're out sharing the gospel, and we didn't know any better or different and so forth. And so all those people that maybe we thought we led to the Lord those years ago, we go there, wow, man, would I just tell them something that was religious? Karen, go ahead.
Okay, also, living in constant condemnation and going to a church that said, you're ill because you have secret sin. And that was the church I was in, and trying to reconcile that, which sin I could possibly do.
That is so true. Living under constant condemnation from the pulpits. You've got some secret sin. That's why you're not getting healed, or that's why your family problems aren't being solved, or that's why your finances aren't working out. You've got some secret sin. I mean, that's truly, you said, liberating. Jason, go ahead.
It's a life and death matter. I had a friend that died because of it.
He said it's a life and death matter. He had a friend that died because of that guilt, that bondage. Henry, you were going to say something, Henry, I think?
Yeah. Well, I was meditating on that this morning, 1 Timothy 1:6, you know, and from them having swerved, they have turned aside into vain jangling.
Vain jangling.
And that's what happens when you depart from the truth.
Yep.
You swerve from the truth, which is in the way. It's the truth, right?
Yep.
You can't do nothing about the truth. So when you swerve from that, then you turn yourself into just noise, vain jangling.
Vain jangling, just noise. Yes, yes. Go ahead, sir.
I wanted to believe it so much, but I had trouble because it seemed like every Sunday we had to get saved again.
Yes. What she said is, you know, it's like every Sunday you had to get saved all over again. You had to get baptized 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 times in case the first one or the previous one didn't work.
Right.
Right? Karen, go ahead.
I thought the only verses that I know that now are following things like these people that say they're prophets. Well, their meaning then is complete
confusion and fear.
They say in the scripture they're thoughtless and they don't understand.
That's big over the last year, especially all over the internet, because of all the stuff happening in the world and in the U.S. Ken, did you have a comment you can make?
If I was in the elevator, you know, I know you're a believer, would you like to have Paul can get you into heaven and foil kings?
Interesting. That's an interesting question. Wow. Yeah. You know, don't get in the elevator with that guy. He's going to sell you something. So, you know, something that I often hear people say, some of you yourself have made the statement. By the way, many people here are typing in just wonderful comments here. Frank, Don, Gerard, Laura, several are commenting different things that made in their own heart and their own life as well. But things connected with, like, being liberated.
Yes. Liberty.
Freedom.
Yeah.
No doubts. Assurance. Probably one of the biggest ones is absolute assurance of your salvation.
Yeah.
Understanding true, total, complete forgiveness. And that God will not impute sin to the account of a believer. You really are forgiven.
And that can only come when you trust the Word.
It can only come when you trust the Word, right divided. You see yourself, you realize you're not Israel, so God's not dealing with you like He dealt with Israel. That doesn't mean God was wrong, it's just a different program. People so often have talked about, boy, I never knew the joy, the peace that I now have. The assurance that even when I make wrong, stupid decisions, serve the flesh, that when I go back and realize that that doesn't for one split second change God's attitude towards me. He doesn't cross His hands and say, man, you just really disappointed me this time. I thought better of you. No, He didn't, and no, you didn't. You know what He thinks about you? He thinks about you what He thinks about Christ. And how often is He ever disappointed about Christ? Like never. And He sees you in Christ. everything ever that we could have ever done and ever will yet do to disappoint Him, which, again, God can't be disappointed. He's God. He knows everything He's going to do anyway. But everything we ever could have done that would have been in that category, God already talked with the Lord Jesus Christ about that in great detail at Calvary 2,000 years ago. They already had that discussion. And Christ willingly gave Himself, knowing all that I would do after He saved me. Knowing all that you would do after He saved you. He says, Father, what shall I do? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? He said, but for this cause came I into this hour. He says, Father, let's get on with this. This is why I came. This is why I'm here. And at Calvary, everything, really and truly, everything required by the justice and righteousness of a holy, perfect, almighty God, the Creator, that was necessary to give and provide eternal, perfect salvation. And to provide it as a complete and total free gift. Yes, no strings attached. Everything necessary was accomplished, provided for in that transaction, that just, righteous, holy transaction that occurred over 2,000 years ago when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit had that interaction at the cross of Calvary when Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, putting it away, and He rose again 3 days later as heaven saying back to Christ when Christ said, "It is finished," God said, "I agree, so be it." Amen. And up from the grave He arose. That's where God sees us. In Christ resurrected, the tomb is empty. The cross is bare because Christ is alive. And you are in Him at the Father's right hand. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the evidence, who bears even in His body to this day the marks in His hand and His side that are the proof of the discussion, the talk that You, the Godhead, had with Him way back then. Every fine detail of every one of those marks, it's our name, as it were, written in His hands and His side. And He now is at Your right hand. And His presence there is the intercession on our behalf. Father, we thank You for such amazing love, such rich and full infinite grace. In Christ's name we give Thee praise. Amen.
Amen.